So we're now going to have our reading, which Gillian is going to bring to us. Thank you.
A reading from Samuel 2, 12 and 1 to 13. Nathan rebukes David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man has a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord of God is, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity to you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do the thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord."
Thank you for the reading, Gillian. Thank you for sharing that with us. Shall we just pray before we turn to the Lord's word? Father God, we pray that you will open our hearts to hear what it is you have to say to us through this passage of Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of each of us, the challenges, the supplications, the requests. Father, we pray that we would go from this place refreshed, knowing that we've met and done business with you. And Father, as you challenge us each day, we pray that we'll be obedient in following what you're calling on us to do. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's been an interesting week. It's been a tough week in lots of respects, especially in preparing a sermon about being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. I've been preparing this sermon, obviously, for a couple of weeks. I'd started doing the background reading a couple of weeks ago, getting everything ready, and then somebody killed Joe Cox. And you're just left with a complete void as to how do we take on that awful thing that somebody who was standing and had been elected and was a servant of us, the people, in sorting out problems in people's lives, somebody who had dedicated herself to doing that as a member of parliament, is then killed in the street. Whatever the cause, whatever the mental state of the person who did it, we can't walk away from the idea that here was somebody who stood up for the little people, the people like you and me, the people who have no power otherwise. Her job was to stand in Parliament and to represent those people, and she was going in a very open way to meet with them. And she was killed for it. And I'm left with very little that I can say about that. It's just shocking that in this country at this time that these sorts of things should happen. And I've got no words. I've got no answers. Only that God moves God moves very powerfully in situations where people turn to him out of need. We've been looking at a series on fruitfulness on the front line. There's been a lot of talk about the various different aspects of how we as Christians can be fruitful within context. We talked about modeling godly character. We've talked about making good work. We've talked about ministering grace and love. We talked last week about molding culture. If you were here 3 weeks ago, when 4 weeks ago, when I was talking about making good work, you will remember that what we talked about was allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, whatever the consequences of that might be. Some of you will remember that we talked about stepping back. It's not about me. It's about seeing God in and through me. It's not about what I do. It's about what the Holy Spirit shines and the Holy Spirit does in and through me. It's not about me. The following week, we talked about the Good Samaritan, or not so much the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we talked about the man who asked the question of Jesus, and Jesus' response was to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not about the Good Samaritan, it's about the man who was a teacher of the law, who asked, Father, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And instead of Jesus giving him the answer he was looking for, which was a script and a set of rules, what Jesus gave him was a challenge. And in so many ways, when we look at this question of being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, that's what we're called on to consider. It's a challenge to us. It's not a set of rules. It's not you must stand up to, or you must do this, or you must do that. It's about responding to the challenge that was in front of us. If you think through the parable of the Good Samaritan, it wasn't about the rules about what the priest did or what the Levite did in walking past on the other side, or even what the Samaritan did. What the Samaritan did was respond to what he saw. And what Jesus did as a loving, caring teacher was to allow the teacher of the law who had asked the question to understand the answer by giving the answer himself. It is interesting that on Father's Day today, that we celebrate fathers, that we also read in the Old Testament of exactly this same model. This is God dealing with David. And instead of admonishing David and going and saying, you did this wrong, I condemn you, this is what the consequences are, what God does with David through Nathan the prophet is to allow David to condemn himself. It is his own words that condemn David. Remember the story, the place that we're at in Samuel. David has seen the beautiful Bathsheba washing from the rooftop of his palace. And he says, I want that woman. And it turns out that she's married to Uriah the Hittite. So what he does is he sends a note with Uriah to the battle commander, to the front line of the battle, and says, put Uriah in the place where he's most likely to get killed, and then withdraw your troops so that he dies. And that's exactly what happens. And then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And the point of the story that we come in on is that while David has done all of those things in secret, Nathan, the prophet, is sent to tell him a story. And the story that he tells is this. It's the story of the rich man who has everything, but who takes the sheep from the man who has nothing but that sheep. the little man, the one who has nothing. And David's response is to burn with anger. And he says, surely that man must die, because that's justice. And God says, no. That's not that easy. And if you read on in the passage, death is not the answer for David. What David has to do is live with the knowledge that his sinfulness causes the death of his son. Much tougher to live with the knowledge that God has taken his son. That's the son who Bathsheba bore to David when he'd married her. He took her and she carried a son for him, and the son was young and the son died. And Nathan makes it clear that the reason that the son dies is because of David's sinfulness. That's quite a challenge. Because when the question of standing up for truth and justice is presented to us, how do we react and how do we respond? Do you know the most used word to describe Christians by non-Christians is hypocrite? Hypocrite. You tell me how I should live my life, but the evidence of your life is that you don't believe it. So the challenge to us is not to tell people what is truth, not to stand up and say, you know, you should do this or you should do that. All of the messages about this whole series about fruitfulness on the front line is about allowing God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to reveal Himself through the way we do things and through what we do. We've looked at the power of words. We've looked at the power of actions. But that fruitfulness comes from an openness, an emptiness, a willingness to serve God and allow His Holy Spirit to shine through us. Not because I am good, but because I am not good. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in me. When people say, that was a good thing to have done, it's not about me. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see evidence over and over again. If people say that was a good thing, and you do not immediately give the glory to God, thank God for His Holy Spirit in you, then that's the arrogance of taking it on yourself. And we see over and over again in Scripture the evidence that that's a very bad thing to do. When anybody says, well done, thank you, the glory should go straight to God. And that's challenging. That's not the way we like to feel. We're not here because we're good. We're here because we're not good. We have to allow that Holy Spirit to work in and through us. In doing some background research for this particular sermon, I was reading back in history about how to look at and interpret this particular passage. And I'm challenged slightly by the whole title of this series, this thing about fruitfulness on the front line. There are two questions here. Well, A, what is fruitfulness? And B, what is the front line? I think that the attempt has been to show through this series that the front line is not a battleground. We're not warriors in a fight that we have to win. Because if you think that way, it becomes down to us. When you begin to understand that we are representatives of a victory that has already been won, then the front line changes. We're not in the trenches. We're not here fighting, shooting, killing. We're not here struggling and battling. What we're here to do is to represent what victory actually means. The victory was won on the cross and through the resurrection of Christ. There is no other victory. Of course, we are in the world, but not of the world. Of course, we are not the people who God desires us to be, but that's why he sent his son Jesus, to represent us on that cross, to die and be raised to life, to demonstrate that there is more to come. So the challenge of the series is to understand where the front line is and what our role is on that front line. It's not to fight, it's to represent what victory looks like. And that's difficult, because we sing so many songs about onward Christian soldiers marching to war. That's not what Jesus says to us. Jesus says the victory's won. You don't have to fight anymore. Allow the Holy Spirit in and through, and then get out on the front line. The front line's not in here. The front line's out there. The front line's every other day. Every other day other than the time you spend in here. And fruitfulness. Are we called to work, to be the things that God wants us to be? To put in the effort to make things happen? God has given us gifts and skills and talents. Look at the band, the music, the technical things that have gone on, the buildings that we sit in. Look at the finance and the organization, the leadership that we get from the deacons and soon from the minister. Look at all those skills that have been given, the gifts that go to make up what we do together here in church, and apply those outside of here. It's those skills taken out. It's not just for the worship and the glory that we give to God while we're together in here, but it's to take those gifts and those skills beyond these walls and to represent the truth that the victory has been won. It's not a life and death matter. It's more important than that. When we look at the fruitfulness bit, I struggled in the very beginning of this series to think about fruitfulness, because I was automatically focusing on what must I do? And therein lies exactly the problem that the Levite who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not go to work. It's not work. It's not about whether or not you do a perfect job in making the coffee or wearing a fish badge on your lapel when you go into the office. It's not about that. It's about making yourself available. We have to open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit in us, because it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about enabling people to see God in and through us. It's about being empty vessels. It's about being servants. It's about being willing to go wherever God wants us to go. Think about Nathan the prophet, right? David is the king. He is the king, that's it. And he was anointed by God to be the king, the all-powerful one over the whole of the house of Israel. And God calls on Nathan the prophet to go and say, here's a message. And it's not a great message. You know, you want to go and pop along to the king and just say, oh, and by the way, God saw what you did in secret. He's going to take everything from you. The thing he's not going to take is your life. You're going to suffer with the knowledge that your son died because of what you did. That's kind of hard. Now, if I'm Nathan the prophet, I'm thinking, is there anything else you want me to do, God? Because, you know, this could be the very last thing I ever get to do here. When you think about Jo Cox, she lived every day for doing the thing that she thought was right, enabling people. I have no idea whether Jo Cox is a Christian or not. It doesn't matter. The example of her life was that she was dedicated to serving the people who had elected her. Well, I'm dedicating my life to serving the God who has elected me, who has shown himself to me, has shared what he's like as a father with me, so that on this Father's Day, I can celebrate my Father in heaven in the sure knowledge that the way that he treats me is with truth and with justice, but that he's also sent his Son to die for me so that the condemnation that David experienced is not a condemnation I have to experience. Through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose again to demonstrate, to provide, to enable the life hereafter for us, then I can celebrate my Father in heaven, because he's taught me so much and I have learned so little. There's much more to learn from this. Fruitfulness comes up over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus talks about being a vine and we are the branches. He also talks about false prophets and says, if you want to know whether it's a false prophet or a true prophet, look at the fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. And that's a challenge to me and to us. Are we false prophets huddling together for warmth in a big church, or are we demonstrating the fruitfulness that God is calling on us to be, to show? Are we sharing in that message, that challenge about the truth of the gospel in and through the way that we choose to live our lives? Are we being honest? Are we being open to allow God to shine through us? My friends, this is the challenge of this piece of scripture for me. In a week where we've seen somebody who dedicated their lives to doing the right thing being slaughtered in the street, what response can we have? Let's open our hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself and will reveal God to those that we encounter day by day. Not that it's my job to go and make people Christians, but it's my job to allow God to do that through me. Where can I go? How many more people can I meet? How can I engage better in the society that I live in order that God can do his work? I need to meet more people. I need to get out there more. I need to spend less time sitting at home enjoying the fruits of our labors. I need to be on the front line as an example, not as a warrior. I need to be there as an empty vessel and not as somebody who is a hypocrite. It's somebody who lives the way that God has called us to live in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, I believe, is the challenge of this scripture this morning. Amen.